For those of you who can't see it, it just says Binge Jesus.
She was behind schedule. We had to send a posse after you. Led by Matt, right? Let's take a minute and pray for Ukraine. So, Dear Father, Lord, we just thank you. Lord, there's some things, unrest going on in the world right now. We ask that you would embolster the people at Ukraine, Lord. Help them hold off the present day evil that is going there, Father. We just send our prayers and our comfort to what's going on over there, even though it feels like we have little control. We thank you that you are a God of control and that you can turn things into good. So we ask for that. In your name, amen. All right. So today, we are going to talk about Isaac and Ishmael. Okay? So to kind of reset the stage here, Allie opened up with what great a grace and what great a time we're in that the prophets of 600, 800,000 years ago were talking about. They were looking into the future and saying, what would it be like to be in that day? And so that grace, that the angels are intrigued. The angels who are heavenly beings who have been in God's presence look at us and are intrigued by that. I feel like I'm missing something. Like that makes me feel like I need to open my eyes. That makes me feel like there's some more I need to pay attention to. So today, there's a lot of reading, but the text, I love it when the Old Testament and the New Testament tie together, and the New Testament explains the relevancy of a story of somebody's life in the Old Testament. The Old Testament doesn't have teachings. The Old Testament has real life stories of people who lived and lived certain things, and a lot of times those stories are explained and expounded upon by somebody teaching in the New Testament. And it gives insight into those people's lives and their stories, therefore laying a parallel to your life and subsequently the things that happen in these lives can happen in your lives. All right? So, let me jump in here. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 21. I have one page of notes, which is not good for you guys because that means there's a lot of reading. And I'm not a great leader or reader, or maybe I'm not a great leader either. I'm certainly not a great reader, but I usually will circle back when I don't understand, and probably you don't, from what I just read, and try to expound on what just took place. So Genesis 21, verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. So, a little background, in case you don't all know, 90% of you will know this, but God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a baby, and they couldn't have babies. So, Sarah was barren. And she couldn't conceive, and they lived their whole life without having a baby, and they tried. And so somewhere along the way, God had told Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child, and it didn't happen, and it didn't happen, and it didn't happen. So Sarah decided to tell Abraham, hey, guess what, let's help God out here, just go sleep with my handmaid here and have a baby with her, and then we'll just use that as God's baby. So he does, and he goes and he gets with the handmaid, and they have a baby. Her name is Hagar, and that baby's name is Ishmael. So they have Ishmael, and Ishmael is about 14 years old before, 13, 14 years old before Isaac, the promised child, is born. So to set the stage, this is talking about Sarah becoming pregnant and having this child. But remember, there's a son named Ishmael by it was her slave. It was her slave woman that Abraham had a child with. And his name was Ishmael, and her name was Hagar. Okay? Moral of the story, which we'll get to, don't help God. Don't try to help God. He can handle it. So, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time was set of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of the son that was born unto him from Sarah, they bare him Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham and Sarah should have given children suck, or feeding the baby? For I have borne unto him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on that day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which had been born unto Abraham, mocking Isaac. Okay? So they had a party when they were, everything in the Jewish past, it's all ceremonial. So like you wean at a certain time, you go through all these things. So when you wean, it's a weaning process, it's this graduation, there's a party, it's a big thing, they put this big thing. And the day that they're having this big party because they're weaning Isaac, Sarah looks over and sees Ishmael mocking Isaac. Okay? Ishmael is the son of Hagar, the big brother, half-brother, mocking Isaac, his little brother, his little half-brother. Okay? It's important. We'll come back to that. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the bondwoman shall not heir with my son, even Isaac. For the son of the bondwoman should not heir with my son, even Isaac. And the thing was very grievous to Abraham in sight because of it. So Sarah pulls him off side, says, Ishmael is mocking Isaac. You tell him, you take his mom and him and get rid of him. And Abraham's like, what? Like, get rid of him? Like, what do you mean get rid of him? Like throw him out. Like, get him off my property forever. Her and him out of here. I will not have him mocking my son, the heir of the promise of God. Get him out of here. Seems pretty harsh. Seems really harsh when you really think that Ishmael was a real person and Hagar was real. And they weren't, this isn't symbolic. This is very real. That he's going to throw a woman and her child out on the streets. Okay? You think God would be like, well, let's stop. Let's wait about that. God would be more compassionate about that. Okay? Abraham found this very grievous because of his son. He loved Ishmael. And God said unto Abraham, let it be not grievous in thy sight, because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for Isaac shall thy seed be called. God agrees with Sarah. So here's Abraham, stuck. His wife says, get rid of the bondwoman. I want Hagar and Ishmael out of here. So he goes to God. He's like, hey, God, guess what? This crazy woman wants me to get rid of my son and this bondwoman, the one that she told me to do this with. What's God say? Do it. So God's on board with it. God's on board with this. Seems difficult. When you really get into the minutiae of this story, it seems like God would have been like, hey, there's a better way. We can love everybody. We can have these two camps. He doesn't. He agrees with Sarah. So, where was I? Okay. And God said unto Abraham, let it be not grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. And all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also the son of the bondwoman I will make a great nation, because he is your seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Okay? All right, we are going to take we're not going to change lanes here. We're going to get off exits. So just forget that. Set it off the side. We'll be back. Okay? Turn to Galatians chapter 3. The premise of Galatians, the book to Galatia, is Paul is writing to the church of Galatia, I think it is. Is that how you would say it? Good enough? I passed? All right. He's saying to them, he's laying it out, I am Paul, I'm a prisoner of the gospel. And he's not really a prisoner. He says, I'm obligated, I'm apostle, I come here to share the gospel. This is what I am, this is what I'm going to be. And he goes through how he became an apostle of Christ. So, you know, Paul was a man who was, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the top of the church. Like, if he had anything to trust in his flesh, like of all the people, Paul made this statement, I think, in Philippians, that he said, if anybody has backing to believe in their flesh, not more than me. Like, I am of the stock, I am top of the line, breeding stock, I am like, I'm in the top of the church, I've gone through all the training, I am the best, I'm the Pharisee of Pharisees, as touching the law, he says. If, basically, he was saying, on an outward appearance of him, he sinned not. But he was sinning like 60 inside, we all know, because he found out later. So he decides that he's so zealous for the church and for God that he's going to kill these new people called Christians who believe in this guy named Jesus who's trying to destroy the church. And Paul became a Christian killer. Okay? So Paul is killing Christians. And one day he's riding a horse, and this great light knocks him off this horse, and says, Paul, and blinds him with this bright light. He says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul's like, what are you talking about? Who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you killing me? Why are you killing my people? And Paul goes through this big conversion, okay? And so Galatians is laying all this out. It doesn't lay this part out, but it lays out that he got knocked off his rocks, off his horse by God, Jesus himself, and his conversion started. Here was a man that was full of law, full of do it by the works of the law, and got knocked off his horse by the King of Grace and said, Paul, it ain't like that anymore. Things have changed. And you got to change. So Paul goes out into the wilderness for how long? Does anybody know? 3 years. Paul goes off by himself and studies the Word of God and talks and walks with Jesus until he knows Jesus through the Scriptures and through the Spirit well enough that he wrote half the New Testament. Okay? He did not go, he specifically says, I did not go and talk to the apostles. I did not go see Peter, James, and John. And all. I didn't go talk to all of the 12 disciples of Jesus. At first, I separated myself. I went to be with Jesus and me and Jesus alone for 3 years. And I studied, I relearned everything that I'd been taught, all the law, all the Old Testament, all that stuff. All of that was remade inside of me by Jesus himself and the Holy Spirit in the wilderness. And when I came back, then I went and seen Peter. Okay? And he went and seen the disciples, and they had their discussions. Well, him and Peter in the Galatians, the reason I lay all that groundwork is they had a little conflict. So they were at a dinner, and it was against Jewish law to eat at the table with Gentiles. And I may have this screwed up, but in general, this is right. He was eating pizza. They were having pizza with the Gentiles. And when the Jews came in, he jumped up and went over and stood by the Jews and left his seat. And so much that it confused Barnabas, who was there being like, what's he doing? Was it Barnabas? Was he the one that was deceived? Yeah. Barnabas said, why did he do that to Paul? Aren't we all one big family now under grace? Are we not in the Jewish law? And Paul throws a fit and literally confronts Peter in front of everybody and says, you can't have it both ways. You are a preacher of grace. Every day you're out preaching grace, you're preaching grace to Gentiles, but when the Jews come in, you stand up and go be a Jew. That's law. You can't mix these two things. They're not mixable. And they have this big argument in front of everybody. I think they had that a couple different times. So he's talking to the Galatians who have somebody in their midst saying, okay, we get the grace message. Jesus came, died for your sins, and all you got to do is believe in him, and you'll go. But you probably should still be circumcised. Because circumcision is a sign of the covenant of the old law, that when you were circumcised, that was your sign. And so the new Christians were in this transition time between this grace of Jesus Christ and this law, and these people are saying, yeah, I hear you. Like, you know, the Jesus thing's good, and we agree with all that, but go ahead and get circumcised. Just this little bit, just a little bit of works with your grace, makes it a lot more palatable. Okay? You know what Paul says? Verse 1, chapter 3. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before those eyes, Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? How would you know this? Would you know this by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Okay? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you are now made perfect in your flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, yet it be in vain? He, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted on him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the law, under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He's saying, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. You know what righteousness means? Right standing with God. It means me and God are good. Righteousness is a big word, but it means we're good. So, do you think Abraham was following the Ten Commandments when he did that? No, he wasn't. You know why? Because they didn't exist. Righteousness came before the law through faith. Abraham believed for righteousness before he acted well, before he knew what was a good act, before he knew what was a bad act. He was righteous through faith. Then the law came and put us in bondage until grace was born again in Jesus Christ. And if you are an heir through faith in Jesus Christ, then you are a son of Abraham, therefore inheriting the same thing that he did, which is righteousness through faith, not by works. Okay? When I heard this, so I heard a teaching that stuck my nose in this. This guy made the statement, and he said, if you're a Christian, you probably have some law in you. If you have, maybe you're 90% grace and 10% law. Okay? Maybe you're 50-50. Maybe we tell people, come as you are, and God will accept you today just like you are. And we believe that. But the day after that, what do we tell them? Get your life together. You need to get cleaned up. You know you don't. You know the reality of the Scripture? Do you know the reality of faith is that you don't have to get cleaned up? And I tell people this a lot. You don't have to change to encounter God. But when you encounter God, you will change. You don't have to worry about telling people what not to do. Because when you lead them to the throne of grace, they won't. You don't need to worry about that. The Holy Spirit has got that part handled. Okay? All right. Turn with me to the Scripture. Does anybody know where the Scripture said God helps those who help themselves? Does anybody know what book that's in? Yes. It's not in the Bible. So when the guy goes, well, God helps those who helps themselves, say, show me that in the Bible, because it's not in there. God helps those who believe, not who do works, not who try to help God, not who go around going, I'll do my part, God, you just add what I'm missing. You know what true grace, you know what true promise is? Is when you do nothing and he does all of it and you're the recipient of what that is. I've lived some of that. I want to live a lot more of it, but I've experienced this. I'm going to share a story with you when we're done about it. Galatians chapter 4. Oh. Hold on. Yes. Galatians chapter 4. No, I take that back. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. 23 through 29. All right. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith which should afterwards be revealed. So you remember what I just said. I said Abraham had faith, then the law came. We were shut, it was shut up. We were in bondage again until faith, right? This is what this is saying. So, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, for we are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is there neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you all are in one in Christ. And if you be in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 4, verse 1 is worth reading. Now if I say that heir, as long as he is a child, differ from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now, I'm going to skip. So we're going to go down to verse 21. We'll tie this together. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written, now you're going to understand why we read what we read up earlier. For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by a bond, the other by a free woman. One by a slave woman, one by a free woman. Sarah was a free woman. Hagar was her slave. She was a slave woman. He had a child with both. Okay? He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was born after promise, or the Spirit. All right. The Hagar child was born after the flesh. What does that mean? What does it mean to be born after the flesh or born after the promise? It means that it was through the thoughts and intents of the heart of the flesh of Abraham and Sarah. And you know what? In their heart, they're probably trying to help God, they thought. Like, I'm not even making this a malicious act. The implications of what those two people did on that day are still playing out in the world today. What two flesh came together and decided to do as a plan to help God, okay, still playing out today. But Sarah couldn't have a baby. What could they physically do to make her have a baby? Nothing. Sit and wait. And go about life. And then one day, she's pregnant. When you can just rest and go about life and know the promises are coming through God without your effort, that's how they're inherited. Okay? Check this out. All right. Which things are an allegory? Does anybody know what an allegory is? I do, but not really. It is a symbol of something, an allegory of what? Our lives? People that say there's no symbolism in the Bible need to open their eyes. The Bible teaches that there's symbolism in the Bible. It's teaching it right now, that there's symbolism, that there's something to be learned from the story of the bondwoman about these lives that happened that can apply to our lives. All right? So these things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one on Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Mount Sinai is where the Ten Commandments come from, the law, the righteous law. Listen, the righteous law, make no mistake, is the will of God for your life. He would That's what he wants for you, because he knows that you're safe within that law. But he also knows you can't do it. And it's bondage to be under it. The very thing that's holy and good is bondage, because you can't perform it. Like, so works in Sinai is on one covenant, okay? So that's Hagar. That's Ishmael. That Ten Commandments, for all practical purposes, this Bible is calling it Ishmael. Okay? The law. All right? For the allegory of the... Okay, so they are the two commandments. The one's Mount Sinai, which gender to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and the answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren, that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, a child of the promise. So the promise is the promise of Jesus and grace and freedom. And so you have these two contrasting children. You have this child of the flesh, Abraham, the law. You have this child of the promise, Isaac, who represents Jesus and grace. And these two things are conflicting. Okay? They're conflicting in every one of our lives. Make no mistake, you are having this conflict go on in your life. You have this law, and you have this grace. And we are supposed to preach this message of grace, but do we understand the message of grace? Did you know that the works of the law is neither good nor evil works? It's both. So if I approach God as an unworthy sinner, and I say to him, I'm unworthy to be your child. I'm unworthy to inherit your promises. Okay, I'm going to give you two spectrums here. I'm unworthy of inheriting what you have for me. And he says, no, I've covered it with my son. All you have to do is believe in this promise like Abraham did, and I can get things transferred to you from the kingdom beside you, in spite of you, in spite of your inadequacies, in spite of everything. Now, flip the coin. I am a good Christian. I don't cuss or drink or go with those who, or chew or go with those who do. I read my Bible. I pray. I go to church every Sunday. I am good. Why am I not inheriting the promises? Same reason. You can't earn the promises of God. I try to earn them. I think, okay, I want to receive a promise of God. What do I need to do? Do I need to pray? Do I need to get up at 5 and read my Bible? What do I need to do this? He's like, believe God. Like, we make it more difficult than it is. Now, listen to this. Ishmael cannot live in the house with the promise. He can't live there. This law mentality of whether I'm doing good or whether I'm doing too much bad will mock your promise from God. He will stand and mock your promise from God. Do you remember Ishmael making fun of the baby Isaac? And Sarah said, I want him removed. Get him out of here. And God agreed. This is the symbolism that this is talking about. You cannot have a works mentality, good or bad, and inherit the promises. This is the blockade for me in my life inheriting promises of God. I'm trying to tell Ishmael, you can't live here anymore. I am telling my Ishmaels consistently to leave my house. You can't live here. I receive promises based on one thing, Christ, period, and what he did, not whether I did something good or did something bad. It is a huge mental shift. It is a huge blockade for us. Okay, let's keep reading. For it is written, rejoice. I already read that. 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was of the children of the promise, but as then he was born after the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, even so then as it is right now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out that bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, are we not we are not children of the bondwoman. We are children of the free. And there is a resisting of doing what's right and not doing what's wrong. And that is not unholy. It just can get in the way of what the promise is. It's not that those things are bad. It's not that you should go do whatever you want. You have liberty to go do whatever you want. But when you seriously understand this grace promise, you won't do. I do whatever I want. I just don't want to do a lot of things I used to want to do. I am not focused on what I'm doing right or doing wrong. I'm focused on who he is. It goes back to the brazen snake. You just go stare at it and the snakes won't hurt you. What do you mean just stare at it? Just go look at it. It's just receive. Like, this is hard for us. This message of grace is hard for us. The bond woman can't, son cannot live with your promise. And it'll mock it. And so our flesh mocks our promises. Our flesh tells us, it ain't going to happen. I'm not good enough. You ain't done enough. Or you're too good. Why ain't it working for you? You should have already had it by now. All these different things, all these different voices, is your flesh mocking your promise? It's still going on, the Bible says. It's still happening within you. You have to shut that down. Abraham had to remove him. And it was painful. So how does this work? I mean, let's get practical. How do we do this? And so I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you from my experience. Not that I have all the answers, and not that I know everything. It is the breaking of your will. So I am 46 years old, and I'm telling you, at this stage of my life, if God ain't in it, I don't want it. Why? I have learned to trust that he's in it. More, even things that I really desire in this life, when I get to that threshold, I am constantly laying that at his feet and go, Lord, if you're not here, I don't want it. Like, if you don't want me to do this, I'm not in it. I'm looking for his provision. Now, there are times and things in my life that I just forget he exists and I don't consult him about it. I think I'll just do this on my own. Not even consciously thinking about it. I just do things without him sometimes. And I wouldn't tell you that everything that I've ever done without God didn't work out and it wasn't fine. He didn't care. There are some things he cares about. And there are things he is in tune with, that he has a different plan for you and you're getting diverted and you're just not listening. So I'm going to tell you one for me. I'm going to give you a real picture. Some of you have heard this story. Some of you live this story with me. I am in a self-induced Groundhog's Day with my house. I'm building a house. After 10 years, Mindy and I traded farms long 10 years ago, and I waited 10 years to build a house that I've been planning on for 10 years. And I'm building it. Like, I am physically doing a very, very too much of it, and now I'm in this trap where I can't get it done, and I just keep going and going and going. And so I go to work, and I come home, and I do this. And sometimes I don't go to work. I stay and work on the house. So this whole world is, I'm almost done. But I built this, if anybody knows me, you know that I love barns, old barns. I love old barns and mortise and tenon barns, and I just love old barns. So I decided I was going to make a barn in our living room, and I was going to basically, the theme of our house was going to be built around this barn. So I didn't really consult God about this. I'm just living out of the desires of my heart, and I'm not hearing him tell me no, so I'm moving forward, and I'm not really laying it at his feet or asking him. I'm designing a house from Gabe's, from what Gabe wants. So, long story short, I go buy 400 feet of hand-hewn barn beams that need cut, mortise and tendon, and built in this framework that fit the inside of my living room. And this is a lot of information, but it's relevant to the story. So we go load all these beams up, we bring them home. And I did have a catch in my spirit looking back that when we were loading the beams, I didn't really like them. And so it's the last thing that's going to happen on the house. Literally, we're going to get everything done. We're going to put these beams in. So I have this load of beams. They've been in my barn for a long time now. I paid quite a bit of money for them. And this beam thing's coming. House is coming to completion, and these beams are coming. Like, in my mind, I know this is coming that I have to deal with this load of beams that's in my barn that I'm not in love with, and this picture that I have in my house of what this is all going to look like. So we get down to, there's nothing left to do except work on these beams. And I go out in the barn. I have these beams, and some of them are 40 foot long. They're huge. I have like four of them. And when I start cutting them, the value of them starts going down, because the longer they are, the more money they're worth. And so I got to start cutting them up, and I'm trying to find pieces, and I'm trying to lay all this out. And I am fighting this. So now I'm in tremendous turmoil. Like, I'm in bad turmoil. Like, I can't find this path going forward. And I'm praying about it. I'm like, Lord, I can't, help me, you know. So normally when this happens, it's light. And I'm like, Lord, help me. He's like, okay. And I start involving him in this Ishmael that I have, these beams, this load of Ishmael. And so, long story short, this goes on for like 2 or 3 days, and it's not getting better. So I'm like, all right, I'm scrapping it. All right, Lord, I'm not putting the beams in. And the minute I think I'm not putting the beams in, I think about the boards are up, it's wired for it, the ceiling's already prepared for it. If I don't do this, there's more work to not doing it than there's doing it. I start going through this, and I get more sick to my stomach about whether I do it or not do it. And so every time I think about not doing it, I get sick, and every time I think about doing it, I get sick to my stomach. I'm trapped. I'm stuck. Like, I am going, I'm in and out of this thing for a week. I'm talking, like, mentally not stable. I'm telling my guys, let's do it. We're going to cut these things up. And then I'm like, no, stop. We're not going to do it. Like, 3 or 4 or 5 times a day. And I come in the house, Mindy's like, what's wrong with you? I'm like, I don't know what to do. She's like, well, you better get it figured out, because we have to do something. So finally, I come in, it's like on a Wednesday, and I've been waffling for a week and a half. Like, we had literally had started to cut, not cut. I come in and sit down in the kitchen. I'm like, we have to get an answer. Like, I need an answer. She's like, okay. She, what is it going to be? I'm like, I'm just going to do it. She's like, okay, I agree. So I'm going to go out here, and we're just going to do it. So I head out to the barn and look at these beams. I walk back in the house and come back out to the guys. I'm like, don't cut nothing. So that night, Mindy thinks everything's good, that we're out there working on them. We go out to eat, and I'm sitting there staring at my plate. And she's like, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, these beams. She's like, oh, my gosh. What? We already talked about this. I'm like, I can't do it. Like, I don't know what's going on with me. Like, I am in tremendous turmoil. So we're driving back home on 3, and I said, I am not putting those beams in my house. But we're putting beams in my house. And I am going to get new beams. And I don't care what it costs, and I don't care where they're at, and I don't care how long it takes. We're getting new beams. And she's like, yes. And I'm like, I got it. It's the beams. It's not the idea. It's not the concept. It's not the plan. It's that those beams are an Ishmael to me. They're like, they're the wrong ones. And they were. They were bigger than I wanted. They weren't as straight as I wanted. They weren't all the stuff. So I'm like, okay. Like, this calm come over us. Like, this whole, I mean, just this storm was going on is just dead. Okay. So we get home, and I'm like, I'm just whatever this, the Lord will provide. So we prayed on the road and coming down 3. And said, Lord, I repent of where I'm at. I need you to help me help this situation out. I feel the calmness. I feel that it's not the idea. It's that there's something wrong with these beams. So long story short, I get home. I get on Facebook. I look up Barnwood beams on Facebook forums. Can't get into the one that I want to get into because you have to join it. So I request to join it. 15 minutes later, the request comes through. Bing, they're on. I get on there, and there's a guy that has the beams that I've always wanted, which were the saw cut 8x8s. Okay? Sounds great. The story ain't even half over. So bear with me, Linda. So I start messaging this guy. And I'm not a big Facebook messenger guy or interacting on Facebook. But I messaged this guy. He messaged me back. Yeah, I got beams. How many do you got? Blah, blah, blah. So we're going back and forth. I said, can I call you tomorrow? It's like, by this time, it's like 8 o'clock at night, 9 o'clock at night. He's like, yeah, I'll be driving for tomorrow and for about 2 hours in the morning. So just call me by 8. So I get in the morning. Out to the house, 8 o'clock, get on the phone with this guy. He answers right away. He's driving. I can hear him. We're talking. I said, hey, so here's the deal. I bought a bunch of beams. I don't like them. They're big. They're hand-hewn. They're not as straight as I'd like. I'm looking for 8x8 nice ones. Like, I really like the saw cut ones better. All this is. So he's like, okay. He goes, I got a bunch of them. And I got good ones. I'm like, Awesome. This is lining up so far. So I said, where are you from? He's like, Frankfort, Indiana. It's about 2.5 hours away. And he goes, where are you from? I said, north of Fort Wayne. He says, be more specific. I said, up by Auburn. He goes, I'm driving to Auburn right now. So this guy's driving to Auburn. So he comes, he goes to Auburn, he says, I'll just come over to your house. He comes over to my house. He looks at what I got. He's looking, he's like, yeah, oh yeah. He says, I'll tell you what, just give me the dimensions of this, I'll just build it all for you. And he said, show me these beams you got. Goes out in the barn, he buys all the beams from me. And he's building these beams right now. So we take all these beams down this guy. He's right now building these beams for my house. And I just went and seen him. So I was going down to let this dude know that his steps were ordered by the Lord. All right? Whether he was a Christian or not, he was gonna hear it. So we go in there to talk to him. Anyways, he ends up being a brother in the Lord. And he says, here's what you don't know. He goes, I came up to your house. He goes, I was shocked that you called me. And he goes, that you had something that I wanted. He had two barn packages, and he was missing two 35-foot long 10 by 10 hand-hewn beams. And when he walked in my barn, he's like, I was praying about those. And so the point is that this is promise. Like, this is what promise is about. And when I threw my Ishmael out, you understand what I'm saying? And I let God do it, he did more than I could possibly ask or think. And it wasn't, I didn't trade logs out for logs. I traded out for something much greater. And yet the Lord was answering the prayer, and I made a good friend with this guy, and him and I have still been talking back and forth. And it's so awesome that he is this God of promise who just wants to give to us if we just get out of the way. And when I got out of the way, it's mind-blowing. So, last scripture. Go back to Genesis chapter 21. Verse 6. And Sarah said, God hath made me laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Do you hear? Do you hear her? Do you hear the joy that she has? She's laughing because the promise of God came to fruition. That she's holding a baby and it's nursing from her, and she's laughing because of the goodness of God. And she says, all that hear me will laugh with me. Do you hear? Do you hear that God has promises for you, and he wants you to laugh like Sarah laughs? He wants you to be in the midst of your promise, in the midst of your beams, and laugh and say, God did this. Not by works, but by promise and by believing God. You can't earn it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that despite us, you still come through when we ask you to. Lord, when we turn our focus to you, that's what it is. It's breaking our will and just laying it at your feet so that you can actually do what you want to do through us, Lord. It's not something we earn, and it's not something that we have to be worthy for. We thank you for all that you do. We want to inherit your promises. We want to know you more. We thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.